Good evening, everybody. It is my pleasure to read the Bible to you tonight. And we're in the Gospel of John, and we're starting in chapter 14. We're going from verse 1 to 14. It's found on page 763 of the red Bibles in front of you or on the screen behind me. So John 14, starting at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go back and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son will bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
I could just imagine that preacher preaching it in church. Let me tell you, by the end of that sermon, you weren't sitting there quietly. They were cheering, they were yelling to the praise and glory of our great King and Saviour, Jesus. Friends, let me pray that God would speak to us tonight. Lord God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, God in human flesh. We thank you that he makes a way back to you. We no longer have to be lost and under your judgment, but we can be found and find forgiveness. Give us a greater love for Christ tonight, we pray. Change our hearts. Give us a greater passion to know him, to love him, to serve him, to proclaim him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, do all religions lead to God? Or is Jesus the exclusive way to God and heaven? Friends, a few years ago, they had appointed a new leader of the Anglican churches in Australia, and there was some question about whether the leader of the Anglican churches right across the nation believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. There was some question about whether he believed that Jesus was raised bodily and ascended back into heaven. And some of the Sydney Anglican believers were questioning their leader. And in response to that, a number of letters were written to the Sydney Morning Herald. And one of them was written by a Reverend Hugh Roberts. I want to read that to you, what he wrote to the Herald. This is someone who claims to be a reverend, a minister of the gospel, who says some pretty strange things. And what is a bit of a joke to mock the Sydney Anglicans. Let me read it to you. It says, St. Peter was giving a new resident the orientation tour of the heavenly city. Okay, they're in heaven. At the first garden suburb, he said, this is where the Buddhists like to congregate. We have Buddhists in heaven. And then at the next garden, he said, oh, over here is where the Muslims mostly like to settle. Oh, and over here, that's a nice new area. This is where the Christians hang out. And they went on the tour a little bit longer, and he told this story to make this joke, until they came to a high-walled compound on which over the wall floated the sounds of discord and arguments. Who lives there? Asked the new resident. St. Peter put his finger to his lips and said, shh, it's the Sydney Anglicans. They think they're the only ones here. We hate to disturb their fantasies. Now, we could turn that into a humorous thing if it wasn't so bad. Here is a minister of the gospel saying that in heaven, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Christians, we all end up there in the end. Is that what Jesus taught? What people fail to realize is that most religions contradict each other. For instance, Hindus teach that there are millions of different gods in the universe, but Jews claim there is only one. If there's only one God, there are not millions, and if there are millions, there can't possibly be only one. Someone has to be wrong. Again, Buddhism claims that everyone is reincarnated after death to come back as another creature. I'm not sure you get a choice in what you come back as, but you come back. This completely contradicts the teaching of Islam, which says that everyone lives and dies once. They can't both be true, and it doesn't make sense that all religions are true and all end up in heaven. Let me say, the Word of God teaches quite categorically that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And when you share that truth with others, and as I've done at different times, I say, listen, Jesus is the only way to God because of his death and his resurrection. Sometimes they'll reject that message. Sometimes they'll think you're arrogant. Sometimes they'll think you're full of yourself, and they'll use a few other words to describe you. But I always find the way I handle that is to deflect the attack onto Jesus himself. I said, I'm sorry you say that, but I didn't make up that teaching. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. So if you have a problem, it's not with me. Your problem is with God's Son, Jesus. Friends, we believe that truth, which is why we proclaim the gospel in our services. We run kids clubs and youth groups, why we run English classes and craft groups, why we're setting up a new computer class. To draw people in so we can introduce them to Jesus Christ. That is why we put a lot of money into sending missionaries overseas, into Thailand, into Malawi, into Burkina Faso, into Lebanon, because we believe that people are lost without Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. Let's have a look at John 14 to see what we learn from this. Firstly, Jesus says he prepares a place for his people in heaven. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus had said to his disciples, I'm going away. They had no idea where he was going. Was he going to another village? Was he going to another country? They spent 3 years with Jesus. He is their master. He is their teacher. They watched him work. They watched him heal the sick and raise the dead. They watched him drive out demons. He's now going away. They don't know what he's talking about or where he's going. And Jesus says, don't be worried. It's all good. He said, trust in God, and every Jewish person knew that they should trust God. Every Jewish person knew that they should trust God and pray to God. So he says, trust in God, and listen to what he says next. Trust in me also. Any Jewish person hearing that thinks there is something wrong with what Jesus had to say. You may not have picked it up. What's so revolutionary about that? A Jewish person knows they only trust God. Jesus says, trust me, and he puts himself on the same level as God. In that very statement, Jesus is claiming deity, that he is God the Son. And secondly, he says, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. So he's not going to another city, he's not going to another country, he's going back to heaven from where he came. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. What type of place is in heaven? What are you looking forward to? Now, some people are, in some Bible versions translated, he's going to prepare, or in my house, are many mansions. And it's a picture of Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle or something like that. The Greek doesn't describe this majestic place. It's not a palace, but it's a place where you hang out with God. But let me say, when you are with God in his glory, there's no better place to be. Buckingham Palace doesn't compare, Windsor Castle doesn't compare. And we visited a lot of castles in Europe over the last December and January. And they do not compare by being in the presence of the glory, the brilliance of Almighty God. And Jesus said, that's what I'm preparing for you in heaven. And one of the things we need to remember as Christians is never to lose sight of this long-range perspective. This long-range perspective. We are living on this earth, heading towards eternity with Christ. We don't simply focus on this earth, focus on your ministry, focus on your work, on your families. They're all good things, but you must always keep in mind eternity to come. I said at our morning services, I don't know whether I will be still alive after I finish this sermon or even the middle. I could go at any moment. I hope I don't. That would really mess up the service and the cheap eats especially afterwards, right? But if I were to go instantly, and people have died in church services, by the way, but let's not keep talking about that. It could happen any moment, and I need to be ready for that. A couple of police officers, when that guy ran into them this week, and they're just setting up a random breath test area, they just went to work, still alive. Those kids who went to school in California, just going to school. People just driving to work in that car accident, gone. But we need to take hold of the truth that Christ has prepared a place for us in heaven. You know, on Tuesday this week, we hosted a funeral right here, where you're seated, for a Vietnamese man who was 45 years of age and he passed away. A medical doctor, diagnosed with pancreatic cancer a couple of years ago and had treatment over that period of time until he passed away. He grew up as a Buddhist. His family were all Buddhists. This building was filled with Buddhists last Tuesday. The difference was, 2 years ago, one of my friends, Aris, shared the gospel with him. He and his wife, Vicky, and Vicky's here, they loved them and encouraged them to know Christ. And they both trusted in Christ, went from being a Buddhist to a follower of Jesus on the way to eternity. Baptised them in the bathtub at their home. You don't have to come to church to get baptised. As long as there's enough water, you can baptise them. And Aris went and did Bible studies with them over a period of time and was there when he passed away. And the good news was, when we gathered with the great sadness, he has two teenage children, as we gathered here, we remembered, and Aris was able to proclaim that Christ, who died and rose again, prepared a place for Vin in heaven. And as hard as it is for us to say goodbye to him, he is now at peace with God. That, is, friends, is the good news of the gospel. That's that gospel that spoke into a gathering of Buddhists and atheists, I guess, on Tuesday. Ross Kidd, we mentioned earlier, died at 71. He lived for Christ. He died magnifying Christ. He lives in Illawong, and one of the things he often do would go for walks around the area. I wonder whether you do this. And he takes leaflets, gospel leaflets. He used to take gospel leaflets with him, because he knew he was always going to meet people, have conversations with people on the street. They'd stop, they'd have a talk and say, would you like to know a little bit more? And he'd give them some information about Jesus and how to have a relationship with Jesus. He was known as a lovely man in the community, but who always liked to point people to Christ. And on Wednesday, I saw him before he passed away on Friday. I sensed God was saying he doesn't have long. And so I went into the hospital and said, we've just found out I don't have long. And he sat there and he looked up, and we remembered again the good news of the gospel, that Christ died and rose again. His sins are forgiven. He's got a place in heaven. And I said to him, you're an old navigator's guy. The navigators were real people writing, studying the Bible and memorizing the Bible. I said, let the word of God that you have memorized all these years give you strength and comfort in the midst of this. There's a place in heaven. If you trust in Christ, if your life comes to an end, whenever it will, whether it's 45 or 71, in fact, I'm going to 3 funerals this week, but we won't go into that. Jesus has prepared a place. He says to the disciples, don't be worried. He says, I will then come again for you. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And Jesus is saying, there will be a second coming. There's also the sense of the fact that he takes us to be with him in heaven. I love that whole idea that Jesus wants us to be with him in heaven. Leon Morris, the late Anglican theologian, writes, Jesus links that coming with the receiving of his people to himself. His tender concern for his own looks through the cross with all its horror, through the resurrection with all its triumph, through the ascension with his sense of completion of the life of the incarnate one, through the waiting we already count in centuries to what matters intensely to his waiting people, I will receive you to myself. Don't worry about what you're going to do in heaven. People say, what are we going to do in heaven? What's it going to be like in heaven? All you need to know is that you're going to be with Jesus and see his glory. You're going to be with him as a friend. Sometimes we have people over to our house on Wednesday night. People come over for home group. And it's nice to come over because they're coming to us. We have relationship. We talk about our lives. There's intimacy. There's prayer. There's Bible study. There's eating of cake and coffee and drinking coffee. But you see, they're with us. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be with me. So you're just not a name to Jesus. You're not just like, it's Rhonda or Bill or Mary, just one of those billions of people on the earth. You are unique and special to God, and he wants you to be with him. But let me say, that's the good news, but at the same time, there is bad news, and I need to say today that a terrible hell awaits those who do not trust in Christ. Not everyone ends up in heaven. I think sometimes I live as if everyone's going to end up in heaven. What about you? You know, you've been to those funerals where the person didn't believe in God at all, they're atheist, they may be of a different religion. At the end, everyone says, oh, I look forward to seeing them on the other side. Everyone wants to see them on the other side. I'm not sure you necessarily want to see them on the other side where they're going to end up. Because some people, a lot of people, the Bible says, are going to be in a place of eternal punishment, a place called hell. Listen to what the Bible says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So if you don't come to Christ, you remain under God's judgment. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God has prepared a place of punishment for the devil and his angels and all those who reject him. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There's eternal life in heaven, but there's also an eternal punishment. They go for the same length of time. Then Revelation 20, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These verses we don't often hear about in church, even in our church, really. Most times when you're sharing the gospel, you tell them how much God loves them and how God is gracious and how Jesus died for them and rose again. And when people say, I'm not interested in that, there is a place where you just say, well, if you continue to rebel against God, if you continue to reject God, you'll find yourself under God's judgment. I said that to a fellow once and he said, well, I don't like that. So I don't like a God who will punish me if I don't believe in him. I said, well, that's called sin and rebellion. You're not God. You're a creature. And God has a right to do with you as he chooses. And this man went away. When his wife got sick with cancer, he left her. He said, I don't want to look after someone who has cancer. Deep, dark man in his heart, under the judgment of God, unwilling to receive Christ and to turn. And then Jesus continues. He said, Jesus is the only way to the Father. This is what John tells us here. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And they have no idea. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So the first thing Jesus says, he is the way to the Father. How does he become the way to the Father? We've sung about it today. His violent death on the cross for our sins and failures opens the way to the Father. As the Lamb of God, he took away the sin of the world, John 1:29. As the Good Shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep, John 10, verse 11. The Lamb dies, the world lives. The Shepherd dies, the sheep live. The Bible says Jesus is the gate by which men and women may enter and find life. And 1 Peter 3 makes that clear, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Only Jesus died to bring us back to God. You know, I had someone say to me once, I don't like the fact that you Christians sing about Jesus dying all the time. I said, I'm sorry about that, sir, but Jesus dying is that transaction, that event, that death, that suffering that makes our reconciliation with God possible. And he rose again from the dead. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's at that point on the cross that our sins were covered. Our sins were paid for and we can have reconciliation with God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And even before God made us, he chose to come and save us. But he has now been revealed through the appearing of, what does he call us? I'll call him our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God is gracious, God is merciful, and it all happens through Christ. And the Bible says he is the exclusive way to God. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. A few years ago, I was talking to a local Catholic priest. Not all Catholic priests believe the same, but he, I'm just describing, was a Catholic priest that I had a conversation with. And this is what he said to me, or he asked me. He said, "Ange, do you guys down there at the Baptist church, do you still believe in mission? Do you still believe in sending missionaries out?" I thought it was a strange question to be asked by a Catholic priest. I said, "We do. I think people are lost and sinful and they need Jesus, and that's the only way people can get saved." He said, "Well, I don't." I'm listening. "What do you mean you don't believe in mission?" He said, "As long as people are decent people, I think they'll be okay in the end." I said, "Where did you get that from?" He said, "You know, for example, if you were born in Iran," he said, "it's a Muslim country, a few Christians and a few others, but most people are Muslim. If you grew up as a child in a Muslim family, you grew up in a Muslim family, you're likely just to be Muslim, and therefore you get older, you're still Muslim, you die, you're still Muslim. As long as you're a decent person, I think God will let you into heaven." Local priest in this area. At this stage, I'm almost pulling out my hair, right? Well, it's too short to pull out, so it's hard to do. And so then I said to him, I said, "But what about John 14? This is the passage we're looking at." He said, "No one goes to the Father but through Jesus." I said, "Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God's son. They don't even believe he died on a cross," right? He had nothing. I said, "What about Jesus' great commission, Matthew 28? Go into all the world and make people my disciples." He had nothing. And I said, "If it didn't matter and people could be saved any number of ways without believing in Jesus, why did the apostles lose their lives in the cause of the gospel if people didn't need Jesus to be saved?" And then the clincher, and I said, "Well, why would God send his son Jesus into this earth, onto this earth, to live amongst us, God becoming man, and ultimately beaten black and blue, scourged, whipped, blood all over his body, his skin ripped off his body, hung up naked on a cross, nailed to that cross in our place, if he didn't need Jesus? Oh, just be a good Muslim, be a good Buddhist, be a good atheist, be a good agnostic." He had nothing. But friends, let me say the saddest thing was that people were going to his church, thousands of people. I don't know what he told them. We've got to take him seriously. Someone said, "Why can't you just live a good life? Why do you have to follow Jesus so closely? Why do you have to get too religious? Can't we just be good people? We're good Christian people. My kids go to a good Christian school." Well, the Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away from him. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So when you think, "Well, I'm pretty good," God says no one does good enough to find their way into heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter how good you are, you're in terrible trouble. Friends, I realized that when I was a teenager because I was a good teenager. Yeah, you believe that. That's why I ended up being a pastor, right? I was a good teenager. I did well at school. I did well at sport. I never swore at my parents. I never did drugs, never slept around, never did any of those things. I just grew up being as moral as I could. I thought I was on my way to heaven. I thought I knew God. I would go to church every so often, stand around for an hour and get bored because it was all in Greek and ancient Greek. Had no idea what the priest was saying. Then I'd go home. But, you know, I was decent. And then I started to read the Bible in a youth group, like many of you do at youth group. And you went, "You don't get to heaven by being good. You don't get to heaven by getting a good ATAR. You don't get to heaven by just obeying your parents. You get to heaven by repenting of your sins, trusting in Jesus and letting him come into your life and change you." And I made that decision in 1976. So remember, it's the middle of the year, 1976. We're in a prayer and I said, "Jesus, I need to take you seriously. I'm on the way to hell under your judgment, but you love me and you call me to repent." And friends, that's why we must take the good news to the lost. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, we read in Romans 10. How then can they call on the name they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? We are men and women who believe in going and sharing God's news with others, inviting people to church and going out to tell them about Jesus. There's a large church. I want you to picture this in the United States. It's one of these mega churches where thousands of people come to church on a Sunday. And in the foyer, a much bigger foyer than ours, they have what's called a fool's bench. I love it. It's a fool's bench. It's in the middle of the building. It's the waiting station for members of the congregation who have invited their friends, who have been foolish enough to invite a friend, a non-Christian friend, to come to church. And in America, some of these mega churches, a lot more non-Christian friends will just go with their friends. So they wait at that fool's bench, been a fool for Christ, to see if their friend comes. If their friend comes, excited, they bring their friend in, they come in, they sit down, and they listen to the service. Have you ever been in that situation where you invited someone, you're standing around, you're sort of looking at the time, they're still not here, they're still not here, they're still not here, and they text you, I'm sorry, I can't make it, I'm caught up, right? Anyone had that experience? Maybe you invite them to some other event, and you hope they'd come, and you look like a fool, standing around the fool's bench. It says, from one point of view, they've been made fools of. Yet while disappointed, their friend has not shown up as promised, they're not deterred. For in that church in the United States, a certain healthy culture prevails. It is the willingness to be a fool for Christ. And for us, it's not necessarily inviting people to church, but it's going out with the gospel. To our schools, our universities, our workplaces, being ready and available to be used by God to speak the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the way, he is the truth. The Bible says in John 1:14, the word became flesh, this is Jesus, and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus comes with grace to offer forgiveness, but he is also the truth about God, about life, about eternity. He's full of truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is the Father's side, has made him known. It's an incorrect word there. It says, has made him known, not made himself known, made him known. Nick Farr-Jones is the former Wallaby captain, an Australian legend. And we were running a men's dinner 10, 15 years ago, I still remember. We invited Nick Farr-Jones to speak, and he came to speak at this dinner. It was around a Rugby World Cup day. And one of the questions was along these lines. I said, Nick, you're a successful Australian. You're an Australian Wallaby captain. You have a wife and children. You're successful in business. And you have a successful career. You're well-known in Australia. And while many people are moving away from Christ, why is it that you believe in Christ? And he said, you know, I checked out the evidence for the death, life, death and resurrection of Jesus in the Bible. He said, and as I checked out the evidence, it was compelling evidence. He said, I could do nothing but accept the truth because it was real and it was true. I could do nothing else but repent and receive Christ into my life. Friends, when we believe in Jesus, there's historical evidence for what we believe. Jesus is the truth. And finally, here's the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, 11:25-26, type of verse you hear at funerals all the time. But let me just quickly tell you, quick overview, only about 3 minutes, some of the evidence for the resurrection. Because when you take the gospel to your friends, you need to have confidence that it's true. People say, well, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? How do you know he is the life? Sure, he died, they killed him. They put him in a tomb and he's still there somewhere. He said, no. Why do we know he's not still there? Number one, the tomb where Jesus was laid was empty. They placed him in a tomb, it was empty. The body was never produced by the skeptics. The Jews or the Romans could have produced the body if they had stolen the body, and it would have killed Christianity instantly. The disciples who saw him were willing to be martyred for their faith. Some people say the disciples stole the body. Really? And then preached a lie? Willing to die for a lie? I don't think so. After 500 witnesses saw him, too many to be rejected as hallucination. The start of the church and the break from Judaism points to the resurrection. Why was it a small group of Jewish people broke away, got rejected by their own people, and we saw the establishment of Christianity? What was it that sent them out? It was a resurrection. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Why is that important? Well, did you know that in Jewish law of the first century, women, their testimony was not accepted? Do you know in the Bible, you have women at the cross and you have women at the resurrection? If you were making up a story about the resurrection of Jesus, you would not have women in the story. You would have got your Bible and think, well, no one's going to believe that. Rip it out, rip it out, rip it out. But it's in the Bible because it's true, and you don't need to rip it out. The conversion resulting transformation of Paul. Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. His job, because he hated Christians, was to round them up, imprison them, and kill them. And on the way to arresting some Christians, God spoke to him, transformed him, changed his life, and he became a missionary for Jesus. Paul was on his way to hell, was now a follower of Christ on his way to heaven. And the resurrection was at the very center of the early apostolic preaching. If you read the book of Acts, whenever they're speaking the gospel, it's a resurrection, it's a resurrection, it's a resurrection. If you want to know more on that, we've got a whole bunch of books that can help you in that area. And finally, as we come towards the end, is Jesus is the revelation of the Father. It's a remarkable claim here. It says, don't you know, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What does that mean? He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know Jesus is different to the Father. We believe God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus prays to his Father through the gospel. What do you mean, I and the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. There's this unique relationship between the Father and Jesus. Again, Jesus elevating himself to deity. He's not an inferior person. I and the Father are one. And C.S. Lewis expressed how unique this claim was. He said, you know, if you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and asked him, are you Zeus? It's a Greek god. He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He would have first rent his clothes and then cut your head off, he says. Jesus calmly says, he who has seen me has seen the Father in heaven. You know Thomas in John 14? This is the guy saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? Where are you going? After the resurrection. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. You know the story, I hope. And they say, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. And Thomas says, no, I'm not going to believe it until I see him. I like Thomas. He asks all the questions in John 14. And afterwards, he's not going to believe any of these guys until he gets some evidence. Right? And Jesus turns up. And Jesus knows that Thomas hasn't seen him. And Thomas doesn't believe. We call him Doubting Thomas. And Jesus turns up, right? He's got marks in his hands, his wrists. He's got a mark in his side where the sword went in. He says, Thomas, come here, my friend. I love this. Jesus, he wants to be with us in heaven, but even on earth, he says, come here. Thomas, touch him, will you? Thomas, just here. Have a look. It's me. And then Thomas, in a sense, takes a step back. And he sees Jesus. He worships him. And he says, my Lord and my God. He realizes Jesus is not simply a prophet, as he is in Islam. He's not simply a good man. He's not simply a miracle maker. He is Lord and God. And Jesus says, believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And he says, you guys, did you see me raise Lazarus from the dead after 3 or 4 days? Did you see me cast out evil spirits? Did you see me on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was everywhere? And I just simply said, be quiet, and the storm calmed down. Did you see that paralytic, Jesus says, that other miracle? And he'd had him walk all his life, and I simply said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy picked up his mat and walked. You see that guy with leprosy, and he just touched him, and he became well? Jesus says, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And the greatest miracle is the resurrection. Let me conclude. We serve one Saviour. His name is Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If you've trusted in him, hold on to him. Let him hold on to you. Let me say, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you really haven't invited him into your life, and at this point, if your life came to an end now, you would not be in a place in heaven, but you'd be on the way to eternal judgment. Then I say to you, don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. You have no guarantee how long you have to live. You don't, no guarantee you'll make it to tomorrow or 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40. Jesus loves you. He has shown you his grace, and he invites you to come and believe in him and find eternal life. Friends, there is only one Saviour. His name is Jesus. You pray. Lord God, we thank you for setting Jesus into the world, this amazing King and Saviour, indescribable, in one sense incomprehensible, but merciful and loving and gracious. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his mercy. We thank you that he has saved us from hell and judgment, and he has given us a place in heaven. May we love him, may we serve him, may we proclaim him for Jesus' sake. Amen.
A moment to do that now, Lord. Lord, we repent for when we failed you in our thoughts and our actions. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus to be our Saviour. We know that he is the only way. We know that he is the one. Thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're going to pass around the bread now, and in your own time, take it, hold it for a moment. Remember that this is the body of representing the body of Christ, and then take it and eat it in your own time.